The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
Please stand for the reading of God's Word from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name.'" And a reading from Luke chapter 10, verse 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's pray together, and then we'll look briefly at this passage and start this series before we come to the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we are starting this year, the year 2020, with great joy in our hearts that we can gather on Sunday mornings freely in this place, and we can open your word and hear it proclaimed and sing your praises. And Lord, we know that lots of our brothers and sisters around the globe don't have that same privilege, don't have the safety in that, and we thank you for it. And we ask, as we open your word, that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would do so much more than just intellectually grasp a few verses, but instead, Lord, that you would open our hearts to the teaching of your Spirit, and that you would grow us in grace and deepen us in our faith and in repentance and in our knowledge of who you are. And we ask that you would do this, Lord, so that our lives would be changed, and through the miracle of your grace, we might be able to live for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A year ago, January of 2019, we started the year by spending the first four Sundays examining and renewing our commitment to the authority of God's Word, to the necessity of God's Word in our lives. And we asked ourselves questions like this: are we honestly living in diligent dependence upon God and upon His Word? Does that really mark our lives? Are we listening to God through the, through the faithful reading of His Word and through the meditation upon His Word and applying His Word to every area of our lives? We were reaffirming the importance of God's Word, the necessity, the priority of God's Word in our lives. And this January, before we go back to our series on Acts, we're going to spend the four Sundays in January looking at another necessity in the life of believers, and another necessity in the life of the church, and that is prayer, as Chad has already said. And obviously, when we think of where do we turn to learn more about prayer, we turn to God's Word that's filled with accounts about prayer, about people praying. And even when you look at the Gospels, you see Jesus over and over again praying and retiring to a solitary place that he might commune with his Father. We've seen it even last fall in Acts, we saw it. The church, the early church in Acts, was a praying church. When Jesus' followers are waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit, they're waiting on Pentecost, they spent time gathered together in an upper room praying. When the early church in Acts 4, when the early church was facing persecution, they came together and prayed. And they prayed that God, not so much they were praying for safety, they prayed for boldness, that they would boldly proclaim the name of Jesus in spite of the fact that the religious and political authorities were adamantly opposed to that. Whenever we start a new year, whenever that happens, we often spend time assessing where we are. How are we doing? What do we want to do differently? What might we like to change in our lives in the coming year? And You know, all you got to do is look on Facebook right now and you'll see, you know, new diets and new exercise regimes popping up more and more. People are making those New Year's resolutions. I'm going to spend more time with my family and less time working, those types of things. So I was thinking about it this week. Maybe you've been thinking about it also. Maybe you've had time not just to think about yourself individually, but also to think about our community or our church or our nation. We all have concerns, don't we? Concerns that we'd like to see addressed. But here's the question. When you and I consider those concerns for ourselves or our families or our church community or our nation, what's the first thing that we tend to think about doing in response to those concerns? What's the first thing? Is it prayer? Is really committing it to prayer the very first thing we think about? This past week, I was reading a George Barna survey from 2017, so it's a pretty current one. It's a survey on prayer. And I was very encouraged when I found this sentence in the opening part of the summary. Barna says, "Prayer is the most common faith practice of American adults. The vast majority of American adults, 79%, actually say that they pray." That's encouraging, isn't it? I was encouraged until I read the second paragraph. Here's how they have to define common faith practice to get that statistic. 79% of American adults say they prayed at least once, at least one time, not in 3 hours or 3 days or 3 weeks, but over the course of 3 months. Not as encouraging, is it? What that means is if you say a blessing at a dinner table once in 3 months, or if you ask God for something once in 3 months, you could answer that survey with yes, it's a common faith practice of mine. It's difficult when you think about it to even understand how would that qualify as a common faith practice if it's once a quarter. Well, I was reading this week also about a whole different story about prayer. It's a little bit of an old story. It's actually 70 years old, 1949. Two elderly sisters, aged 82 and 84, one was completely blind and the other was crippled by arthritis. They made an extraordinary commitment to prayer. They lived in a little village called Barvis on the Isle of Lewis. It's part of the Outer Hebrides off the northwest coast of Scotland. They lived in this little village and went to this little church that they said had become, really, the attenders had become nothing but elderly people. There were no young people in church at all. And they were disturbed by this. On Sundays, the young people, they were there. They would go out and hike and play and go for walks and have picnics and read books and play games. This was before, obviously, television was in every house and cell phones and computers were around. They do lots of things on Sunday, but they never went to church. These two sisters were deeply concerned about that, so they decided to spend time every week in prayer, asking God to send revival to their little town, asking God to change the hearts of these young people and draw them in to the church. But they didn't just commit to pray like at the beginning of a blessing of a meal. We'll just throw a few sentences in. They didn't commit to pray, you know, just during a brief devotion time in the mornings. They started praying two or three times a week at 10 o'clock at night and prayed till 3 or 4 in the morning. Can you imagine? Then they invited their minister, the local minister, to do the same thing. And he gathered four other men, and these men, these five men, would meet in a barn at the exact same time at 10 p.m. till like 3 or 4 a.m., they would meet on the same nights the sisters were praying in their cottage, and they would pray. So you've got seven people praying for, you know, 10 or 12 hours a week. This went on for 6 weeks. And then God sent renewal. A renewal that I was reading about this week that really swept through the Hebrides Islands in Scotland. Hundreds of people came to faith in one evening, I was reading about this one evening, 600 people left their homes, or there was actually a big dance going on. There were several hundred people, young people at a dance. 600 people left their homes or those dance. Some of them had even already gone to bed. They got up and for some reason, all prompted by the Spirit, went to the local church. No phone calls, no emails, texts, right? They just went to the church at 10 o'clock at night. They dropped what they were doing, they gathered at the church, and they prayed until 4 in the morning. People that weren't even believers went to do that. I read this week of five future ministers of the gospel that were converted that very night in that little tiny town. And then the revival just spread throughout the Hebrides. And it all started with these two elderly sisters in this little tiny cottage in this small village in the northern Hebrides, the northwest Hebrides. I was thinking about it this week. Honestly, do we still think prayer has that kind of power? To change a city? To change a region? Do we still think prayer has that kind of power today? If you and I saw needs like those two sisters saw, if we saw those in our families or in our communities, in our nation, would we make that kind of commitment to prayer? Well, my hope for the sermon series, my hope is that when we spend this month studying prayer, that that will be the case for us, that we'll make those kinds of commitments, that we'll commit ourselves afresh to kingdom-focused prayer. And we're going to start this morning, before we come to the table, just briefly, we're going to start by looking at the necessity of joyous praise in our prayers. First, I want you to see in your outline in the bulletin, the astounding access to praise. Look at Luke 11, 1 through 2, just through the beginning of 2. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father." And let's just stop there. Say, Father. Right off the bat, you can see this is different. Luke's account's different than Matthew's account. We just prayed Matthew's account. Matthew starts with these words, "Our Father who art in heaven," right? "Then hallowed be thy name." Luke just says, "Father, hallowed be thy name." It's different. It's largely lost on us, but I think Luke's account would have been especially shocking to Jewish people of the day. It would have been more jarring to hear Luke's version of this than it would be to hear Matthew's, because when Matthew is praying, "Our Father who art in heaven," there's that huge distance implied by that verse or by that section, "who art in heaven," like he's there. Luke just starts, "Father." Luke just starts with that personal address, "Father," that for you and for me seems so normal, doesn't it? In our day, it seems so normal that we would start a prayer that way, but it would have been revolutionary in Jesus' day. I love what Kent Hughes said about it. Listen to this just simple quote. He said, "The writers of the Old Testament certainly believed in the fatherhood of God, but they saw it mainly in terms of a sovereign creator father to whom they owed their very existence." See the difference? A sovereign creator father to whom they owed their very existence. In the Old Testament, there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And God is only referred to as Father, as far as I can tell, 14 times. And even then, it's more as Father as a reference to the father of a nation, not to individuals. Like you'll hear God referred to as Israel's father, the nation of Israel's father. But you don't see Abraham addressing God as Father. Not an individual thing, it's more of a national thing. In fact, in the Old Testament, the Jews were so careful to never speak the name, God's covenant name, Yahweh. He was viewed as too holy for sinners to address him, to speak his name. So that distance between God, the Creator God who's in heaven, that distance between God and man was well understood. And to some degree, you would say it was well guarded. Then Jesus comes along. Jesus comes, and in his public ministry, Over and over, he's addressing God as Father. If you read through the Gospels, you'll see it more than 60 times in the Gospels. He's addressing God personally and individually as Father. And here, it's clear that something's changed. Something huge has changed. You might even say that Jesus' use of the word Father here in referring to God, in prayer to God, it captures a big piece of the difference in the Old and New Testaments. Father, he says. It has a sense of childlike intimacy to it, of trust in it. Not disrespect, but intimacy and trust. It expresses the personal relationship that Jesus is talking about, that Jesus is proclaiming that we can have with the Father, that we can experience with the Father through Him. It's amazing, isn't it? 14 times in the Old Testament He's addressed His Father, more like national Father of Israel. But then Jesus' followers say, teach us to pray. And notice the followers don't say, teach us about prayer. Right? You can study prayer, you can read books about prayer. They're saying, teach us to pray, and He says, you start here. You address the holy and sovereign Creator God to whom you owe everything, but you address Him as Father. Something's changed. Relational intimacy and confident access is ours now. I was thinking of several passages in Hebrews this week. In Hebrews 4:16, actually we're going to read it later as our call to confession, the writer says this. He's talking about the reality that God, let me just turn to it. That Jesus is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, was tempted in every way, and yet was without sin. And then he says this, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Like, we read that and go, isn't that wonderful? We can approach the throne of grace with confidence. Of course we can, right? Imagine, think of the Old Testament. Imagine Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Remember when he has this vision? He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And above Him were six seraphs. Or seraphs with six wings. He goes on, he says, they're calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory. And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Remember that passage? You don't see Isaiah going, Father. You don't, do you? What does Isaiah say? Isaiah says, woe to me, for I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. You and I, because of Jesus, we have access. We have confident access to the throne of grace. That should amaze us. In Hebrews 10, 19 and 20, it says, therefore, since we have, again, confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is His body. You know, again, we read that and go, we have confidence into the most holy place. That would have shocked a Jew. The most holy place could only be entered by the high priest once a year. He had to go through these elaborate purification rituals, and he had bells on the side of on the fringe of his robes and a rope tied on him. If he had not dealt with his sin and he went in the most holy place, he would be struck dead. They'd have to drag him out. They couldn't go in after Him. But because of Jesus, we have confidence to enter the most holy place, the writer says. We have a great high priest over the house of God. So he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Indeed, something's changed. Here's the point. If you are sitting here today and you've been given a new heart, if you've been given the gifts, the incredible gifts of faith and repentance, and you're trusting in Christ, the Scripture would say you've got an intimate, a confident access to God as your Father. You've got that through Jesus, an access that Old Testament believers would not have imagined. So as we start 2020, we need to begin maybe by even asking ourselves, are we taking advantage of that access we have to our Heavenly Father? Are we praising God for that access? The astounding access we have to praise God. Secondly, I want you to see the reverent attitude and activity of praise. Again, Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. That's obviously one of the most frequently uttered prayers in all of Christendom. And yet, I think to some degree, we don't understand what that means. It's a petition. It's a petition that reveals the attitude of our hearts, the activity of our hearts, the posture of our hearts, the deepest desire of our hearts. Hallowed be thy name. To hallow, it's not a word we use a whole lot. It means this. It means to honor something as holy. It means to revere something. It means to set something apart and acknowledge its uniqueness and its incredible value, to hallow something. Hallowed be your name. We use the word, the only time I can think of us using the words is when we're talking about the hallowed halls of our schools, right? Or we're singing our alma mater. Brian sang the entire Georgia alma mater this week. I don't even know what the UT one is. It can't be Rocky Top. That doesn't sound very hallowing, does it? When we're singing about our hallowed halls, we're revering our halls, we're honoring our halls, as saying they're a special place, we're set them apart. Well, Jesus is saying right at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer that we're to pray for the hallowing of God's name, for the revering and the honoring of God's name, that that's where we start. We have access to Him as our Father, and we start by praying that His name would be hallowed and revered and honored. All through the Scriptures, really, God's name is a way He just identifies Himself and refers to Himself. It represents who He is. So Jesus is saying, pray that God would cause Himself to be honored, to be revered. Pray that He would cause people to see and honor Him for who He is and no longer disregard Him and seek to live their lives apart from Him. Pray that God would bring about an ever-increasing esteem and honoring of His name in our hearts first, but also in our neighbors and in the nations. And notice He doesn't say, hallowed is your name. It is, but He doesn't say that. He said, hallowed be your name. It's that petition. I love the way Don Carson puts it, and this quote is in your outline there. I know it's hard to be read to, so here's the quote. Carson says, to pray that God's name be hallowed is not to pray that God would become holy, but that He be treated as such, that His name not be despised by the thoughts and conducts of those who have been created in His image. You see it? Like, we're created in the image of God is what Carson is saying, and this prayer is that we would treat God by our thoughts and our actions and our conducts as those who have been created in His image. We treat Him with reverence, with awe. We'd hallow Him. So Jesus is saying, this is where our prayers begin, with a deep awareness that God is not honored, that He's honored far too little in our own hearts and in the world today. He's not honored as He should be. That we should begin with our highest aim being that God would be hallowed, that He would be revered, that He would be honored, and that would really shape all of our other requests. One of the implications of that is that this, it wouldn't be enough to just open a prayer and say, God, we praise You. That we'd go farther than that and tell Him what we're praising Him for, what we're honoring Him for. I love the way Jesus does that in that other passage that was read a few minutes ago from Luke 10 that Allie read, Luke 10:21. Jesus at that time, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And then He says, why? Because You have hidden these things, the things of the gospel. You've hidden them from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for Your good pleasure. We're to be praising Him. We're to have that reverent attitude, that activity that says we want Him hallowed in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our families, in our churches, and around the world. Lastly, and then we'll come to the table, the astounding access to praise that you and I have, the reverent attitude an activity of praise, the hallowing of God. And lastly, just briefly, let's just assess, where are we? How are we doing? I love this book that was written a few years ago by Greg Beale. Excuse me. It's a wonderful, challenging book. It's called We Become What We Worship. And in it, Greg is tracing the theme of worship, tracing the theme of worship and praise through the Scriptures, showing that we were created as worshipers. We're created to be worshipers, and showing this, that what we worship exposes our heart, yes, but it also changes us. It changes our hearts, either for the better or for the worse. We'll either revere and hallow the world and the things of the world and be conformed to it, or we'll revere and hallow God and be conformed to the image of His Son. And here's how he puts it simply. He says this, what people revere, what people hallow, they resemble, either for their ruin or for their restoration. He's right. As we enter 2020, what do you hallow most? What do we revere most? What do our hearts most admire? What do our hearts most seek after? If it's anything other than God, then the Scriptures would tell us that whatever that is, it's going to draw us away from God, eventually to our ruin. It's going to draw us away from God into frustration, because it can't deliver what our souls really want, and eventually to ruin, because we were created to worship. We were created, you and I were created to live lives full of joyous praise for God, for who He is, for what He's done for us already, what He's promised to do for us and in us. And our lives are incomplete. They're simply incomplete. Our lives are incomplete unless we can express that joyous praise in prayer and in worship. I was driving home from Cleveland, Tennessee, Saturday night a week ago, really, really late, after midnight driving home. Mary Beth and I were in the car, and I had my phone going. I had some music. I wanted to play some music because it's just quiet, and we'd been in a real noisy place. So you know how when you're in a noisy place, you can't stand the quiet. So Luke Combs has a new song out. How many of y'all know who Luke Combs is? Yeah, classy group here. Yep. Love Luke Combs. He has a new song out about fathers, and I love the song. I just heard it. The words are great. The mandolin is a dominant instrument, and I love the mandolin, and I was like, I got to share this song. I really want to hear this, but I really want to share it with Mary Vassar, who does not care too much for country music, to say the least. Error on my part. But the point is, I simply had to share it with her. It wasn't enough just for me to listen to it. I had to have her listen to it, you know, back it up. Listen to the words to this song. The joy that I had in it wasn't complete if I couldn't share it. I was thinking about that because C.S. Lewis talks about that with our praise of God. He says this, and this is where I'm going to stop. This is a quote that's in your outline here. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. The delight is incomplete until it's expressed. And then here's his illustration. He says, it's frustrating to come suddenly to the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in a ditch. I think he's right. Our delight in God is simply incomplete. It's simply incomplete until we express it in prayer and praise and in worship. And my prayer is that we'll go through this month and we'll study this, and that we'll commit ourselves, that one of our primary goals for the coming year will be to express our delight in God through prayer and praise and worship. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise You. We praise You for who You are. Lord, You are our Creator. You are the one who sustains our very lives. You're the one who redeems our souls. You're the one who loves us so much. You sent Jesus to die for us. We thank you for the access that we have now because of Jesus, the access that we have to you, that we can express our heart's desires to you, and we can know that you'll answer our prayers according to your good and perfect will. We thank you for that, and we pray, Lord, that as we start this year, that more and more praise and prayer would mark our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.